Well, turn, if you will, now in your Bibles to Psalm 149. Psalm 149, found on page 668 of your pew Bibles. Hear again the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. And you are probably again beginning to see a repeated theme through these latter psalms, how they begin as they end, each one with a command, a commendation to each one of us to praise the Lord, and finish with that call to praise the Lord, reiterating upon each one of us our need to be about this most important task of praising God. It's what he has created us to do. And he has not left us without reason for praising him. Sometimes we are thick and we are easily led astray. We are easily turned, our attentions turned from that which is ultimately that thing in which we are to be focused upon Christ. And so we see the psalmist here as we come to the end of this book of praise, reminding us that our practice of praising God is to be something that marks our life from the time that we get up to the time that we go down. It should be something that identifies our lives each and every day. For we never come to an end of the things for which we have to be thankful. We never can count all of those things for which God deserves to be praised. And so our work of praising him is never done. So we're going to be looking at three things this evening as we work our way through this psalm. One, that this action of praising God is to be a corporate action. It is something that all of the people of God are to engage in, lifting their voices together as we have done this night, that we would praise his most deserving name together as a body. Each one of us standing as a testimony of the work that he has been pleased to do, an encouragement to one another, and a very vibrant witness to the world of the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we'll be looking at how it is that we are to praise him individually. Lest we think that we have accomplished all that he intends for us to accomplish in his praise both this morning and this evening. Here the psalmist reminds us that this attitude of praise, this engagement in the praise of the Almighty, of God alone, is an action which we continue throughout the week, whether we are in our prayer closet, upon our bed, at our workplace, walking along the road. But he has called us as individuals to engage in praising him. As individuals, those saved by grace. And lastly, we'll be looking at how it is that we are to praise him publicly. How we are to be used of the Lord as his instruments, as he is pleased to do so, to the good of the world around us. As we would engage in praising him publicly, the importance of that public witness in a world which that we know sorely needs the witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at our passage this evening. First, I mentioned that he would have us praise him corporately. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise, in the assembly of the godly. And that is what we represent as we gather together this evening. At the culmination of this day of rest that God has given us, where we have fewer of those distractions in our life to lead us away from that most glorious job that he has given us to do of praising him. Where he has been pleased to remove those regular labors that we might, with a clear conscience, not feeling like we're robbing our employers, come as a body in the morning and in the evening and there be fed from his word, hearing him speak, being reminded of his faithfulness. That our hearts might well up with thanksgiving for what he has done. And that despite our initial condition of lostness and sin, and that condition in which we were pleased to rebel against the Almighty, make war against him, he proved himself mightier and laid hold of us and drew us to himself, freeing us from our initial evil master, the devil, and opening our eyes to see the folly of the ways of the world, and how all that the world has to offer us is nothing. It is like chaff to be burned up swiftly. It does not last. It has no value. But those who he has laid hold of, those whom he has breathed new life into, those whom he has made new creatures, have every reason to sing his praises. And children, this is an opportunity for you too to be challenged. As you think about the promises that God has made to parents concerning their children, that his promises would be realized in your life. That he would be pleased in his most perfect time to open your eyes and to speak to you and to draw you close to him such that you would understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and the life that he and he alone can give. That he would lay it upon your heart to call upon him as your Lord and Savior. We love hearing your voices at worship. We love hearing the voices of our children singing praise to God. But it will only get sweeter after we've had the opportunity and the privilege to hear those covenant children stand before us and make public profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize as parents that it's more than just a beautiful voice, that their praise stems from a heart that has been made new and that sings out of a desire to please their Lord and Savior. He goes on in verse 2, he says, "Let Israel be glad in his Maker." As the people of God gather together corporately and have their opportunity to lift up their voices in praise to him, one of the things that we are singing praise to God for is the fact that his work of creation was not completed in the Garden of Eden. It was not completed when all that exists was brought into being by the power of his word. But rather, we are lifting our voices in celebration of God, not only for that wonderful and powerful act, a testimony of the power of his word, but we are lifting our voices in praise because each one who is gathered here tonight, who has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is a new creation in him. And there's nothing more worthy of the praise of God's people than that amazing work of creation, where God has removed that cold heart of stone from within us that was lifeless and dead in transgression, and where he has been pleased to put in its place a heart of flesh that is beating and new, where he has been pleased to remove that mind that didn't work, that looked upon the claims of Christ as foolishness, and which mistakenly thought that the wisdom of men was the ultimate in wisdom, and has enlivened our minds to see the beauty and wisdom of God expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, these are the ingredients which yield amongst the corporate body of Christ the praise of God. It is the reason we return week after week, a testimony of our ongoing awe for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he has pledged himself to do ultimately, to sing his praises. We gather as the children of Zion to rejoice in our King. And how is it that we demonstrate our love of our King? We read about that this morning as we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 15. At one of the ways in which we exhibit our love for that one who has redeemed us, that one who has made us new, is that increasingly our life would take on the qualities laid out by Peter. Out of a desire to serve our King, after a yearning after him, first and foremost in our life, that he truly would be and remain our first love through all our days in this life, and as he will throughout all eternity for those who love him. And so we see the people of God gathering together to praise his name. And we see accounts of this enthusiasm for the worship of God as we read through the Old Testament, don't we? We saw this in the people of God as they gathered at the re-consecration of the temple and its worship in 2 Chronicles 29. As they rediscovered the truth of God's word, as they reinstituted worship as he commanded, and they delighted to worship him together. We saw this when David went before the Ark of the Covenant upon its successful move into the city of God, where he danced before the Ark in celebration of its of God coming and sitting upon his throne in the midst of his people. A reminder of what it is that God delights to do. He delights to dwell with, to be with His people. It's a lesson that God was seeking to teach us as He established the tabernacle. And there in the wilderness, He positioned that tent within the heart of the assembled tribes, that they would know from the time they got up and the time that they went down that God was in their midst. He chose to dwell with His people. And then He moves to this idea of our need to praise Him individually. Again, it can be easy for us to remember the reasons to worship God when we are in the company of others who desire to worship God. So we find it easier to worship sometimes when we are here with the body, or when we gather at conferences and we're surrounded by even more believers, or international conferences and we hear 1,500 or 2,000 of God's people lift their voices in celebration of what Christ has done. And that evokes within us a worshipful response. It can sometimes be harder to maintain that worshipful response when we feel alone, when we don't have the accompaniment of others by our side to both remind us and spur us on. And yet here we see the psalmist says we have a responsibility, all those whom God has been pleased to work upon, to engage in His praise, even when we're alone. And one of the ways that He is pleased to help evoke that remembrance of our need to worship Him is as He is pleased to speak to us from His Word when we give ourselves to it daily in devotions, as we engage regularly in prayer. And despite our musical ability, when we lean upon His book of praise and make a joyful noise, even if we can't hold a tune, that we might praise Him. He says, let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. When you have little kids, sometimes they have trouble sleeping. And you may initially tell them they need to go up and count sheep. Later on, you may give them the encouragement that that sleepless time is prime opportunity to pray or to recall God's Word, to memorize God's Word as an exercise which puts into you those reminders of His love, His care, His protection, that you might overcome those fears, those things that are keeping you tense and not allowing you to rest. Sometimes we as adults need those reminders because the difficulties of life press down upon us. And we are thinking about all of those things which need to be attended to tomorrow or in the days to come. And rest won't come. And the anxieties build up within us. And here the psalmist is saying, center your attention, your hearts upon God, even while you're on your bed. For those troubles of tomorrow, we'll deal with them tomorrow. But center yourself upon Christ this night, that you may know His peace, that you may be reminded of His presence, that you may contemplate what it is that you have received and marvel on those things and not allow the enemy to rob you of that gracious and merciful peace that is ours in Christ. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. Now, it's argued that Psalm 149 is a post-exilic psalm, that this was likely written after the captives had returned to Jerusalem, after that period of captivity. And so they are reveling in this opportunity once again to engage in worshiping God as He has commanded. They are back in their homes. They have been delivered by God from those who had been their oppressors. And so here they are reveling in that one who has delivered them. And we may have pictured for us here even a glimpse into the end of all things, of Christ's coming again and the judgment, where God is pleased to glorify His people. And one of the ways that we see His good pleasure is that He would have us stand with that one who judges, that He would be pleased to use us as His instruments. And so we see here, let the high praises of God be in their throats, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment that has been written. I mentioned that our third point was this idea of our public praise. And here we see that public demonstration of the people of God standing with Christ even as this judgment is being meted out. And there are many ways that this may be understood, whether this is as agents with swords or whether this is as the agents of God who have upon their tongue that most precious and most pointed and sharp sword, the Word of God. A reminder again that one of the reasons that we give ourselves to the study of God's Word, that we would seek to see His Word written upon our hearts and our minds, is that it may be wielded as needs arise around us, to the aid of those who are in need and need guidance, but also as a means by which the attacks of the enemy can be beaten back, as we may stand firmly upon the Word of God, His truth being that which He is pleased to use to give us confidence to stand up against the pressures that may be exerted upon us in this godless culture. And so, brothers and sisters, God has not left you ill-equipped. He has not left you without a means of defense in your life. It's one of the reasons that we impress upon our children this activity of memorizing the Word, or memorizing even things like the shorter catechism, that they may have at their disposal those truths so that they are not led astray easily, so that they are not ignorant of all that God has said and has lovingly supplied us with in His Word to stand firm upon Christ. And so we see a picture here at the end of God's people standing behind Christ, confident in His promises, as those whom God has been pleased to exalt to glorify, to bestow so much, to lavish so many blessings upon. And as we look forward to going out from this place and beginning our week or beginning our summer, be reminded that the God whom we serve takes pleasure in His people. He delights in each one of those that He has been pleased to give to His Son. And may that give you confidence as you go forth into the workplace, as you go forth to your homes, as you go forth in the marketplace, to stand firm, to be used of Him, to testify of your King to any and all He is pleased to put across your path. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come ever nearer to the end of this book of praise, we are reminded continually of all that You have done and all that we have been given through Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know there are many things that would seek to serve as distractions in our life. But Lord, we pray You would arrest our attention, that we would focus steadfastly upon that One who has delivered us. And as we think on what we have been given by Him, Lord, may it become impossible for our tongues to hold back Your praise. But rather, from the time that we get up to the time that we go down, Lord, may Your deserving praise be upon our lips. Lord, as You put people across our path, whether they be brothers or sisters in Christ, or whether they be the lost, Lord, may we speak to what You are doing, what You have done, and those promises that are dear to us, to the encouragement of those who have been redeemed. And Lord, as an opportunity to plant seeds, as You would give us opportunity in the hearts of those who at present are walking in darkness, whose lives are absent of joy, filled with despair, and who think that all that the world has to offer is all that there is. Lord, we realize we are but mere instruments in Your hand. We cannot persuade, nor can we change a person. We know that to be true, for Lord, we did not choose You, but You chose us. But we do wish to be Your instruments, and we do wish to see the work of Your hand around us as well as within us. That as we see Your hand at work, our list of praises would continue to grow and multiply. Lord, we praise You. We love You. And we wait upon You to do Your work within us till He would come again, or until You draw us to Yourself. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.